In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Surely it is God who saves us. Trust in him and do not be afraid. I can't imagine having scriptures more suited for us when we gather on a Sunday morning than the ones that we've just read. And I'm thinking of just the weeks and months that we have had of a political season when there has been a lot of acrimony, polarized opinions, things going on within our borders and beyond our borders that are very menacing, frankly, quite frightening in many cases. And to feel what we have felt going into the election day this past week was, I think, very demanding, very trying. I'll speak for myself. I was very glad when November 8th came and went to help claim a little space to breathe. And yesterday at Christ Church, Grosse Pointe, where I serve as director of the Spirituality Center, we had a retreat that I had arranged and didn't think about what it meant to have it on November 12th, but the theme of the retreat was mercy. Mercy, the journey toward the heart of mercy. And the retreat leader led us to consider, what is the meaning of mercy? We know that justice is getting what you deserve, maybe. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Mercy is having the power to give someone what they deserve, but choosing not to. And very powerful themes for us to ponder during that retreat. And at the end of the gospel today, look at Jesus' words there. It says, by your endurance, you will gain your souls. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. Jesus thinks the soul is pretty important. Back in chapters 9 and 14 of the same Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about what it means to be one who follows him, who as a disciple. He says, you know, take up your cross and follow me. And he says, what can you give in exchange for your soul? What does it mean to gain the whole world and to lose your soul? So he says, that's a trade-off that I don't think you want to make. In other words, Jesus is saying there is something distinct about the reality of our souls. The soul is where our identity is rooted. Before you are a man or a woman, before you are of any particular ethnic group or racial group, before you are of any other thing that we tend to look to, the class that we belong to, you are a living soul. And that is the basis of your essence, of your being. And Jesus says, there's nothing like it. You are the only one of you in the history of the cosmos. You are the only one that you are that God created to be who you are. And God has put us here with the stamp of the divine image in us, our dignity, our worth, and God's desire is that every one of us feel our worth as a woman, as a man, as a black person, a white person, an Asian, a Native American, a Hispanic. It doesn't matter what we carry as the different aspects of our identity. God is saying there's something all put together and essential in who we are and how we've been made that God wants us to taste and to enjoy and to know it in our depths and to spend a lifetime of working that out, of coming into the fullness of who each one of us is, and to give each other the gift of receiving the fullness of who the other is. And so Jesus is saying to the disciples, you know, you're going to be facing into things which, because of things that identify you, are going to make your life very hard. Because you have become my disciples, and because you are now a Christian, following into the kingdom of God and helping to build the kingdom of God, that's going to put you at odds with the world around you, because the values of the kingdom really put the values of the world upside down. And you're going to have to choose between the kingdom of God and being of the kingdom of this world. Now, you're in the world. You got to live there. I am not taking you out of the world. You're going to have to live there. You're going to have to find a way through the world. You're going to have to deal with it every day. You're going to be part of it in your own way. But from the moment of your baptism, I've also created a difference between you and the world. You are in the world, but no longer are you of the world. Now, how does that show up in your identity and in your character? And why does God welcome us into the kingdom of God? Because that's our natural state. I want you to remember that. What is reflected to us in the reality of the kingdom of God reflects our natural state. So one of the things that I would ask us to reconsider is when a candidate of whatever party, whatever background, opens his or her mouth and says something that just absolutely infuriates me or upsets me, or when something comes out that shows something very compromising about this or that candidate, one of the first temptations is to say, the real candidate just got shown to be for what they really are. What the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying is, no, that person did not just reveal who they really are. They just revealed how far they are from being who they really are. So that deep down, at the very heart of us, is something that is lovely, that is good, that desires relationship, that is capable of making peace, of being generous and sacrificial. That's who you really are, really. And through your baptism, through your committing of your life to Jesus, God has made a promise to help you pull that out and to live that. And even though you may think you're just a lion without courage and a tin man without a heart and a scarecrow just full of straw, God is saying, nonsense. You are my beloved. You are so much more than that. You are capable of so much more than that. And so Jesus says, you know, things are going to put you to the test. And therefore, you have to practice the things. You have to do exercises which bring the real you out. And that's what is the gift of our life together in the body of Christ. That's what you are to each other as St. Michael's. Now, I don't know if I went to each of you in the pews here that you could turn around and introduce me by name to everyone else in this congregation. If you know each other well enough yet, it's very possible that you don't all know each other in quite the same way. Some of you do know each other very well, and you can know who's missing when they're not here. But the vision of the body of Christ that we are given through our Christian baptism is to belong to a place where we are known and we get to know. Well, there's a process of knowing and being known. It's a space where we are invited to step out and to be known for who we really are, as I said just a few minutes ago about who we really are. And that's scary, because you and I spend a lot of time, like other very public people we know, not being who we really are. We can be grouchy, we can be mean, we can be vindictive, we can be unloyal in a heartbeat. So those are all things that out of our sinful restrictions of our fallenness are part of the baggage we bring together, we bring into this place. And we come armed. We come conditioned so too much of the time to be suspicious and fearful for what might violate us, what might hurt us. And so in the life of the body of Christ, we are called to live an unarmed life, to to leave the weapons at the door, to come in and get help from one another in being received in such a way that we are willing to put down all the old defenses, to dare see ourselves with all the lovely things and unlovely things that are within our own hearts and in our own lives, and to find courage and a determination that say, oh, there's something, I'm so much happier when I relate in another way. It is so life-giving to be loved and remembered and cared for, and I want more of that. I want to give more of that. That is what our life together is supposed to be about. So when Paul is writing in that epistle this morning to the people in Thessalonica, he's writing to a group of Christians. They don't have a diocese. They don't have a women's guild. They don't have an altar guild. They don't have a men's club or ushers. They're just these little Mediterranean people who are hearing about the kingdom of God for the first time. They're figuring out how to be the body of Christ. Paul was very helpful in getting them going, and he's been there. He says, you know, I've been with you before, and I did everything I could so that you could see yourselves for who you were together without depending on me, the outside apostle, coming in. I didn't make you have to take care of me. I didn't let myself be dependent on you and expect you to support me. I could have. I had the right to do that as your founder and as an apostle, but I didn't, because I want you guys to have confidence in who you are, Thessalonica, St. Michael's, to come together in such a way that you know how to receive and to live this disarmed life and help each other disarm one another and live together in peace. Maybe you look like a wolf to me because of your party affiliation, and I'm a lamb, so I just can't imagine eating in your presence. But what the gospel of Jesus Christ is saying right here within the life of the body, there really are wolves and lambs already eating together and lying down and finding a way to make peace. And when we discover that way of living, we understand other things that Paul teaches. In his letter to the church in Corinth, the first letter of Corinthians in chapter 8, there are things pulling that church's life apart. And he says to them, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And what he was saying is that by knowledge, you know, I know it all. Knowledge is ideology. It's political ideology. You come to an Episcopal church, we don't just have political correctness, we have liturgical correctness. We have all kinds of correctness. We can get you musical correctness and make you dance to the step to the law. And Paul is saying, well, that gets us all puffed up and full of ourselves. And it's destructive to relationship. He says, now love is different. Love builds up. Love puts something in place that has substance and can stand on its own. So he says, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Another way of saying that is being related is much more important than being right. I saw Fran Twitty coming in the procession. She's my Facebook buddy. And I see friends on Facebook. I think maybe some of you have seen the same thing, have actually put on their Facebook thing based on what they saw their other friends talking about the political process. Well, if that's who you like, you are not my friend, and I am unfriending you on Facebook. I don't know if you've seen that, but I've actually seen that. So now November 8th is coming and gone, and these people, what are they going to do? How are they going to look at each other? Because it was more important to be right than to be related. That's a value in the world. The kingdom of God turns that value right upside down on its head and says, no, that's not true. For those of you who are in Christ, it's much more important to be related. Do everything you can to hang on to that relationship despite all that nonsense that you hear coming out of their mouths. Hang on to each other. Love one another. Bear with one another, because by that, you are going to gain your soul. You're going to learn something not only about the other person, you're going to learn something about yourself. And you're going to start learning the things that make for peace and build up our life together. And if you don't live that out in the world, who is? You are the body of Christ. That's what you've been called to do. So when we read our gospel and Jesus tells us about the very frightening things that are going to happen right within the same family lines and the turning on one another in our own family relationships, our own friendships, possibly being put to death by those who are so frightened of what we represent that their fear drives them to such extreme choices. Now what does Jesus say? Okay, now what I want you to do is go out, get some licenses, get as many guns as you can, go home, build a bunker under the house, and fly a flag, say, Christians live here, landmines, look out. That's not what he calls us to, is it? He says, your time may come, and you're going to have to give an account for the hope that is in you. Don't even bother right now trying to figure out what you're going to say, because I'm going to be with you in that moment. I'm going to inspire you. I'm going to give you what you need to say. And maybe you don't have to wait until then. It may be already someone on the other end of the phone in your personal directory that you're related to, but you don't know what to say next because of some of the things that have been tested in your relationship. You will gain your souls by your endurance. When Martin Luther King founded the Southern Christian Leadership Conference to kind of be the structure that was going to drive the civil rights campaign that he led, not as a political leader, but as a Christian pastor, they chose a motto. And the motto of the SCLC was to save the soul of America. It wasn't to make America go in one partisan direction or another. The commitment of their leadership conference was to save the soul of America, to help America endure the things that America is going to have to endure to get its act together such that it would gain its soul, that America could truly be what America is called to be. So that's my encouragement to you, St. Michael's. You're called into the kingdom. You're called to gain your identity. Yes, we're all Americans, but that's not what we are primarily. That's just an accident of where you happen to be born. That's not in your genetics or anything. It's just where your ancestors worked it out for you to be. And that could change. You could change nationalities just like that. But Paul says, our citizenship isn't in this world. Our citizenship is in another city, the heavenly Jerusalem. The Jerusalem you hear Paul, Isaiah talking about in that lesson we read this morning. Isaiah was not prophesying something that's just otherworldly. You die and then that's where you will go. The words of the prophet are, behold, I am making all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. What that means for us as Christians is it's already here. When Jesus came into our world, there was a new humanity in Jesus. Not the old humanity, there was a brand new humanity. And Jesus has said, I want to share my humanity with you. I want you to be baptized into me to receive my life and take you out of that old creation. So what Isaiah was talking about has already started to happen. Now let's just be honest, if anybody walks into St. Michael's today, are they going to see a new heaven and a new earth? Are you going to look like the same old, or are people coming into your midst going to experience and say, that's something, I got to go back there. They got something I don't have, and I want what it is that St. Michael's has. They have salt, they have light. So that, my friends, on this side of November 8th is what I want to invite you to remember. Who are you, really? What has God invited you to live together? What is going to have to be turned upside down between the conventional of the world and the unconventional wisdom of the kingdom of God? I think you can do it. In God, I know you can. Amen.